Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus.
All right, guys, welcome back to the show. Hope you're having a great day today. We thought we would wrap up the How to Find a Healthy Church little mini-series that Andy and I have been doing. So we're going to do a part three today. And we think this will apply to churches that may be doctrinally sound in their confession. But if you stay around for a little bit, you start to see some unhealthy things. And we want to highlight a few things that you need to be looking out for as you're praying through connecting at a good church, because a lot of times it's not enough for them to be even confessional, or reformed, or have male elders and expository preaching, all the things that we've been talking about. They can have all of those things, but still have some very unhealthy habits and things going on in the life of the congregation. So we want to put our finger on a couple of those. And why don't we start with prayer? Andy, you want to pray for us?
Yeah.
Okay.
Lord, we ask your blessing on this time together. Would you bless our conversation? Would you use it to equip your church? And would you help us to follow your will? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We are finally sitting in our studio. Pretty excited about.
Yes, we got this brand new desk sitting behind. It's a little tall. We're going to find us some bar stools, but right now we're just hunkered down here like hobbits behind it.
Yes, this is Brandon's masterpiece from, I think, 10 years ago, maybe, at the museum. Yeah. And he pieced it together with scrap wood, so it's one of those wooden boxes.
Yeah, nice and rustic.
Yeah, we may even get video in here and try to get the lighting right, and you might have a semi-professional studio in here to be able to watch us from. I don't know. We'll see. So it depends on how far we want to go with this.
Oh, it'll break the illusion, but...
Andy and I both say we have... What'd you say?
Have a face for radio.
We have faces for radio.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we have the best radio faces. That's good. All right, we're going to talk about a couple things within a church to be looking for as you're navigating, trying to find a good and healthy church. We've been not exhaustive, but we tried to cover a lot of bases here over the last couple episodes. And today, we're just going to give you an example and then kind of dive off the into the deep end with that example.
Yeah. So as we've been going through our membership class again with our church, one of the weeks that we cover is the subject of distinctive values. So what sort of things that we value as a church? And one of those things is forthrightness, is being upfront about what we believe and our opinions on things. And it's been the case in the past that some people have worshiped with us for several years and have come to different conclusions, and because we could have probably been better about stating some of those things up front, it would have saved some heartache on mm-hmm. both sides. But forthrightness is just being upfront, being plain about what you believe, so that no one's confused about what they're signing up for and signing on to.
So 5 years down the road, you don't have members saying, "Wait, you believe this?" And great example of that would have been Tim Keller's church mm-hmm. at Redeemer. There was a journalist that was going to the church for years and years, and finally found out, oh, wait a minute, this church is pro-life. And that's the example of what we're wanting to warn about, is a church that has, for instance, with Redeemer, the Westminster Standards were its official confession, mm-hmm. and they had male elders, and there was expository preaching, some of those markers that we like to see and yeah. that we hope you want to see. But then in that area of forthrightness with, I'm sure, the same things with gender and sexuality, not just the abortion issue, but many issues, I'm sure, at that church, where they just fly under the radar to where people think, oh, wait, this is a Calvinistic church? Oh, wait, this is whatever it may be here.
Yeah, it's pretty astounding. Was it for 5 years attended and
something like that?
Didn't know that she was attending a pro-life church, a church that defends or at least professes to stand for the rights of the unborn according to the scriptures, and that comes as a surprise. That should let you know how hard Redeemer was trying to court intellectual New Yorkers for it to come as a surprise that they would stand for life and wouldn't know that after gathering for 5 years. It would take about you know, a day of, you know, even most evangelical churches for, I'd say most old-fashioned evangelical churches anyway, would know where they stand on abortion, but it's almost like a bait and switch sort of thing.
Yeah.
Like if we could win them with our aesthetics, if we can have male ballerinas, you know, that's just one of the examples from Keller shirts I like to pick on, but have an artsy intellectual, the way that we talk is highbrow, the way that we dress, the way that we use euphemisms and things like that can so mask actual theology and positional stances that it is a bait and switch. Like, wait, I've been coming here for 5 years. If I had known that you guys were pro-life, I wouldn't have come.
Yeah.
For her to come to that conclusion, that's pretty bad.
It is. And that kind of way of ministry, if you just kind of peel the layers back to the very core, I think it's rooted in the fear of man, mm-hmm. where there is some level of embarrassment about the things we should be forthright about.
Right.
Why else would you not be forthright? It's because there's some things that you're holding to that you believe, that you say you believe, that's in your standards or that you know is in the Word of God explicitly.
Yeah.
And you don't want to bring that to the forefront, and you think, maybe later.
Now, there may be a genuine concern. Yes, we want to reach the lost. Yes, we don't want to make any issues to be stumbling blocks put before the gospel. Some of these things maybe in their mind are things that you load on the back end, but you really focus on the main things, which are the gospel and being gospel-centered and gospelly gospelness.
Gospel.
Yeah. But when it comes down to how you actually apply theology to your everyday life, some of those things may come as a surprise because it's been so up in the air and so intellectual that it doesn't actually come down to application.
Yeah.
And a lot of churches in that instance are almost allergic to application, at least as far as, you know, politics is concerned. They would have you be, you know, penitent about everything, especially, you know, whiteness and such, but not actually wanting to. How do you disciple your local congressman?
You know, mm-hmm.
things like that would just never even be broached as a subject.
Well, if you look at the examples in the Bible, Old Testament to New, forthrightness was just the way the prophetic word went out. It was the way ministry happened. It's what Jesus modeled. It's what John the Baptist modeled. It's what the Apostle Paul modeled. It's across the board. There isn't this idea of, you know what, we're going to be soft on the front end. The message that Peter brought at Pentecost was repent and be baptized.
Yeah, you crucified.
You crucified. Yes.
Now repent and be baptized.
Yes, it wasn't on the back end. And it kind of almost sells that model of ministry. On the front end, what you want to do is just focus in on the gospel of Jesus. After all, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's absolutely true. But then when you say all you want to do is focus on that, keep the main thing, and there's elements of truth laced into all of that.
Sure.
But when it's used as an example or used as a way to be a friend of the world, and the Bible, God says friendship with the world is enmity with God, then you're missing the whole point. And when you're trying to avoid the truth by appealing to the truth, then what you're subtly doing is deceiving people, trying to deceive people into the truth.
Yeah, it's a bait and switch. And you're right. It's the fear of what is going to offend this person to the point where they're not going to listen to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody is so afraid of being associated as a you're just like a Westboro Baptist type church,
mm-hmm.
you know, out there protesting and being all political and just being sticks in the mud and hateful, and everybody is afraid to be an offensive church. And that even comes down to how the church is run internally with the idea of shadow elders.
Mm-hmm. Now,
this was a neat podcast to listen to with our friend Jeff Wright at Backwoods Belief. And they were talking about shadow elders. And what he meant by that was the people who in the church rule the church in a lot of churches are not the elders themselves, but the elders' wives. Because the elders might have the title of authority, but the functional authority of those elders' households tends to be the elders' wives. So in one sense, these are henpecked men, mm-hmm. who have the title of pastor and yet filter their decisions through their wives. And so one instance he gave of that is you might have an elder meeting where all the elders come to a consensus on a particular topic and a plan of action to go forward. And then the next elders meeting, one or more will come back and say, actually, I'm having second thoughts, and then bring a different opinion to it. And usually what happens is they went back and talked with their wives, and their wives raised Cain about it, and they changed their minds to appease their wives and came back and actually changed the function of the church because their wives were either offended by it or thought it might have a negative effect or something. And so in that instance, the elders might have, again, the title of authority, but the actual authority in the elders' homes supersedes that because the wife's wearing the pants.
Yeah.
And so they end up functionally ruling the church, but in the background, not with official titles, but because of their personalities end up ruling the church. And you and I have had a lot of experience with churches that were run by shadow elders.
Yes, absolutely. So if we bullet point these two big things we're talking about today, number one would be when you're checking out and you're praying about being a part of a church, you want to check and see if they're forthright about what they believe. You go to them and ask, you know, explain to me why we are, fill in the blank, why are you a Calvinist church? What do they say? Are they waiting to see how you respond? Are they nervous to answer? Tell me what you believe about feminism, which would be the second point. The next thing we're talking about here today is that shadow elder thing. Do the women rule the church? Do they actually rule the church? And, you know, going back to the experiences that we've had, we've been at churches where there were male elders, and yet the predominant flavor of the church and the way the church existed was avoidance of any kind of conflict, no church discipline, and it was talking around people, not to people. Well, what are those all characteristics of? Well, that's the characteristics of
Lighthouse.
Of Lady Folly,
yeah.
Of not Lady Wisdom, but this is foolishness. This is an unbridled woman, and that becomes the predominant culture within the church. If there's no church discipline, if there's gossip and slander, if there's avoidance, those all are indicators that can't be said on a statement of beliefs on their website. It may say the exact opposite, but functionally within the church, okay, you have male elders, their pictures are on the website, but actually what's going on is that shadow elder thing. Again, shout out to Jeff right there. And so you got to be careful when you're looking at that. And then, well, I think one key indicator is, did the church ever speak against the evils of feminism? Mm-hmm. And it's such a glaringly destructive ideology in our society and in our churches and in our world that if it's never talked about, then you're in a church, you're in an environment that doesn't know what time it is. They don't know where the battles are. They don't know what the real problems and issues are of the day. The problems of our world today are not, there's just too much patriarchy in the world. It's that feminism has invaded like an infectious disease into every single nook and cranny of even the normal evangelical mind of what normal is. And that has to be combated against. And a church that's unwilling to do that is a church that just is swimming with the culture, swimming in the stream of the culture and calling themselves commentarian or whatever.
And they may know somewhat of the danger of it, but they're afraid to confront it because of who it might drive away. Who are they in their congregation afraid to offend with going against feminism? You know, are there boss babes in the congregation? Are there people who have largely built their lives around the false promises of feminism?
And to it, you know, if I speak to the roles that God has prescribed, and there is a bunch of women that have been working full-time for 30 years and they worked the entire time that their kids were growing up. They saw themselves as a provider in the home, a co-provider in the home with their husband. What are you going to say?
Yeah.
You know, that sort of thing.
Yeah. So a lot of it is based on fear. And we know from the scriptures that fear is a common temptation to women, given what Peter said is, if you're daughters of Sarah, if you fear nothing,
right? Yeah,
that is to be feared. That those sort of commands are given because that is a unique temptation to women, to fret, to worry, and to be afraid that things are going to be not secure, or people are going to be hurt by, even if it's a truthful thing, you know, to be afraid to say it because it'll hurt somebody's feelings. Those are uniquely feminine concerns.
Well, this idea of what we're talking about here, and even how pervasive feminism is and the fear of calling that out. We like answers in Genesis. I like Ken Ham. I've been out to the Ark. We've encouraged our people to go. So this is not a slight towards answers in Genesis, but only an observation that a super conservative group that's putting out curriculum and has put together, they're obviously not ashamed of creation and of God's word, but we're doing this VBS lesson, and we're in the room, and there was a question there that was going out to all the boys and girls. And last year, I can't remember, it was a young group, and Elizabeth Presley was with us. Mm-hmm. So Jordan and I and Elizabeth were like the teachers, and the question was, what do you want to be when you grow up? And there's boys and girls in the room, and the answers are supposed to be this or this or this. What is that? That is a feministic question. It's going out to boys and girls, asking them, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it gets to Elizabeth, and she says, a wife and mom, and did a great job. And so some of the girls in there did that as well. But those are things that you have to be looking out for, because I prepared like that day for that and saw that. And I was like, man, I don't really like this question. And, you know, for a man, our work, and for a woman as well, because her work, not outside the home, but inside the home, our work is a part of our identity. It is something of who we are. It's how God's wired us to be. I've been thinking about that with how God created craftsmen to build the tabernacle and the temple, and wired them to be able to figure out the instructions that were given to Moses, to the people. And so a part of who you are is tied into your work. But the primary work that God has called for women is that work inside the home. And to say to a group of boys and girls, it's a feministic framework and presupposition that this question is going to land with young boys and young girls in the exact same way. And that has to be, you have to be vigilant about that sort of thing. And so a church that's not forthright, they're fearful, and that is not addressing things like feminism, is a church that may have all the pictures in the right place, male authority in the church, may have all the right confessional standards that you're looking for as a Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever, you know, your convictions are there. And yet you're there for 3 or 4 months and you have no idea where they land on these central issues or these very important issues. And they are not saying anything about those hot button things. And then you're going to know pretty quick, okay, wait a minute, this might not be a healthy environment long-term. If there's nothing else, I mean, maybe you're to be there and to bring that boldness and help them in those areas. But we're talking about how to find a healthy church here.
Right.
And that's a key indication that there's something unhealthy there when the pastors there fear man and fear women.
Yeah.
They want the glory that comes from man, which often means praise from really bad women.
Yeah. Agreed. And so if you are attending a church or you're exploring a church and you have a friend that invited you to go there, or you've made friends in the church that you're exploring, that those may be some questions to ask them. It's like, what does the church believe on such and such? And if they, you know, say, I don't know, you know, we've been attending here for years and don't know, that could even be an indicator as well. Or you might just come out and bluntly say, you know, who runs the church?
Yeah. runs the church?
Yeah, who really runs the church? Because honestly, it's not hard, you know, as much as people try to hide it, it does show up, you know, and in those types of decisions day to day. And before long, those things do make themselves known to the members of the church. So.
Okay. Well, it's been good stuff. I think hopefully this has been helpful and equipping to people. We are going to talk about some Christian nationalism stuff next time. So that's going to be fun. Something for you guys to be thinking through. What does that mean? What do we mean by that? But I think this is enough for today. It's been fun. I think a 3-part series. If you have any questions, please reach out to us. Also be thinking about coming to the intensive May 7th through the 9th. Really looking forward to it. $250 per person for camping this year, tent camping. We did up the price a little bit. I think I put $325 for cabins is what it is. So you want to check that out and come if you can. It's in Eminence, Missouri. It's a great time. I think this is the 8th annual trip. And we have Dr. Jim Orrick that's going to be there and Bill Smith that's going to be there. And my buddy Sam Kaiser, we're going to be talking about discipleship through catechesis. And this is going to be broader than just family discipleship at home. But these brothers have been discipling men for decades with catechisms. And I think it's going to be a lot of fun learning from some guys that are a little bit older than us. We've had some younger guys come and be a part of this the last several years. But it'll be fun to have some, I'm not going to call them old hats because Bill, I think, is only like 10 years older than me. But Jim is, I think, 65. And Dr. Orrick, I think, still bench presses about 325 pounds. So
nice.
You know, I don't want to offend him by calling him old or anything. But we'd love for you to come, reach out to us, and see how you can register for that. Anything else?
Nope, I think we're good.
Okay. Thanks so much for listening, guys.